Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10.
Acts chapter 10. We're going to be in a number of different places tonight, but this is where I want to start and make my first application. Tonight we're going to look at our fifth Baptist distinctive. And you say, what's that? I'll tell you in a few minutes. A number of weeks ago, I don't know how many weeks ago now, but a number of weeks ago, I preached a message to you on our third Baptist distinctive called the priesthood of the believer. Maybe I should rephrase that and say most books that I've read and studied on the Baptist distinctive take priesthood of the believer and the distinctive that I want to look at tonight and merge them together and say they're the same thing. They are not the same thing. And the one I'm looking at tonight is the individual soul liberty and responsibility of the believer. It's not the same thing as the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer, and we looked at the principle, and we looked at the purity, and we looked at the practice of that when we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And so as the practice, we as believer priests have some responsibility to make some sacrifices to the Lord. We saw that we have responsibility for purity. And we saw that as a priest, we go from people to God and represent people before God. And the first person, of course, we represent is ourselves, but we represent other people as praying for individual believers and for people that are lost that God may save them. This is a different aspect of that, and I hope that we will see that before we're through. And you'll understand it. We're going to look at it from three standpoints. We're going to look at it from its definition. We're going to look at it from its demands. And we're going to look at it from its demonstration of the individual soul liberty and responsibility. By the way, the individual soul liberty and responsibility is something that is denied by the Roman Catholic Church in their practice, for sure. I think it's something that we as Americans take for granted. If you were in some other country, this would be a much more important message to you than what you may hear tonight. Because you're going to hear what I say, and you're going to say, well, all Americans experience that. Well, they may experience aspects of it, but they don't understand it in its totality, I can guarantee you that. But here in Acts chapter number 10, notice verse number 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, you'll find that repeated at least two more places in your New Testament, and you can study that and find that sometime. But God is no respecter of persons. He always deals in the individual's life. Yes, many times he has worked corporately in churches. And yes, as Revelation, he wrote letters directly to the seven churches. Yes, he worked corporately in the nation of Israel's life. But in all those instances when he did, he still worked in individuals' lives. You'll find that Adam was created as an individual. You'd see that he had choice as an individual. You'll see that he was communicated to as an individual. And in that communication, he was taught as an individual. Mankind in general, we are taught as individuals. We are also treated as individuals. And we will be condemned. Mankind will be condemned as an individual, or will be crowned as an individual. All of those things are individual traits, not something that will be corporate. Individually, people are dealt with all through the Word of God. One thing's for sure, as you go from beginning of the Word of God to an end, you'll find that it's clear that men have been given a will. Now, that would be denied by the Calvinists. They don't believe that. Well, at least they would teach that if he has one, he's not in control of it. That's not what the Bible teaches. Clearly, man can choose to serve God. Again, Adam and Eve chose to sin. And by the way, the very basis of sin is self-will. If you don't believe that, then you make God the author of sin. Very clearly, very pointedly. You go through from Genesis all the way through Revelation, you'll see over and over and over individual men that made choices to serve God and individual men that made choices not to serve God or to rebel against God. You'll see that man had individual choices when it comes to salvation as well as service. But a question, can man approach God without an earthly mediator? Do you have to go through the priest? Of course, we tonight say, no, we do not have to go through the priest, as the Catholic Church teaches. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, that sits at the right hand of the Father tonight, interceding for you and me. See, the priesthood is Godward and manward. And I want you to get this thought. The priesthood is Godward and manward. As a priest, we'd go to God and then come out and represent men before God, and then come out to man on behalf of God as well. As an individual soul liberty and responsibility, it is manward and then Godward, not Godward and then manward. It is manward and then Godward. My individual responsibility is before men, but I ultimately answer to God. So it's a little different focus there, and I want you to get that. But let's give you what I call the definition or the meaning. I do not desire to, nor will I ever try to, force you to believe anything. I believe, as Baptists have believed, that you, if you're a believer or an unbeliever, you have the right. Some people would call it privilege. And the point of this message is we'll call it the liberty. You have the liberty to believe or to think what you want to believe or what you will to believe or what you choose to believe, and that you will be answerable basically only to God for it. Now, we'll look at how that affects some other areas in a few minutes, but you have the right, you have the liberty to choose to believe what you want to believe. I mean, you can sit there and listen to me all you want to, and you can sit there and think, well, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, you have the right to do that. And everyone else in here, if they want to believe the same thing, has the right to do that. You say, well, that's the American way. You're right. You know why it's the American way? Because a group of Baptists pushed and prayed and pushed and prayed. So we now have the right tonight to sit here and worship as Baptists of choice. It's called the Bill of Rights in our country. Been extended to us because Baptists pushed for that exact soul liberty that I'm trying to get us to see tonight, that is a Baptist distinctive. How would you tonight like to be sitting in the Episcopalian church doing what they told you to do? Apart from the Baptist forefathers of this country pushing and praying and pushing and praying, make sure that the Bill of Rights was put into our Constitution, part of our blessedness tonight as Americans, you could very easily be sitting in a church tonight as Episcopalian, having been forced to do so. If you didn't come, you would be considered an outlaw. Or you could have been a Lutheran. Or you could have been a Presbyterian. Or you could have been a Catholic. All of these were possible for people in some parts of the world, at certain parts of history, to have been forced upon them. You either came and were a part of that state church, or you were an outlaw. So listen, I do not believe in a state church or a church state. Now, you need to think through what I just said. They're not the same thing. But that's what the Roman Catholic Church welded together at one point in time, was not only a state church, but a church state. The church didn't do the killing. The state that they controlled did. I mean, it was an unusual marriage. But nonetheless, we see that we have the freedoms that we have, not just because we're Americans and it's been given to us in the Bill of Rights, but we have been given this soul liberty and responsibility from the Word of God, from God Himself to every individual. Again, that's not always been true. Go back, if you could, and talk to John Bunyan, and he'll let you know that he suffered prison time for preaching the gospel. You could go back and talk to Roger Williams and the Virginia Baptists specifically in this country, and you'd find out that they suffered prison time for preaching the gospel, for simply being Baptist and wanting to exercise their individual liberty as a believer. Many places around the world, Geneva, the city of Geneva, some of you, if you want to do a little research and find out what kind of atrocities that John Calvin did in the name of Christianity, is having a church city, a city church, whatever you want to call it. You go back and do the same thing in Germany when Luther was in control of the state church, the Lutheran church over Germany. In different places you could go and see these different, quote, Protestants that controlled certain countries and instituted the state church. You could go to England and the Episcopalians, when they were in control, started, of course, by Henry VIII, because the Roman Catholic Church would not let him divorce. He just decided to start his own church and made it the state church. And when they were in power, they persecuted the whoever else. But we could be in that type of system tonight, and you go back and study, and you'll see the atrocities of each state church. Now, you will not find in recorded history where Baptists persecuted any group. Why? We believe in individual soul liberty. That's one thing. By the way, as Baptists, we'll fight for other groups to have that right. I mean, there's been many Baptists that have shed their blood so others could have that right. By the way, that you say, well, that's the American way. No, it's the biblical way. And as Americans, it was so ingrained in their minds as Americans, because it was ingrained there as that being biblical. Every individual should have that right. By the way, contrary to what the liberals have you to hear, George W. Bush did not attack Iraq just simply to complete what his daddy started. He went there in order to give those people liberty of worship. That was one of the reasons why he went there, to give them the freedom to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to honor and believe that which was their own conscience, not that which has been forced down their throat by the sword of the Muslim. And that's exactly the way the Muslim spreads his gospel, is by the tip of a sword or a bullet from a gun. He'll force it, and that's the way they've done it for years and years. But anyway, in different countries and at different times, Baptists have been persecuted by all these groups, and we see this. Now, what was Peter's statement to a government that said, you can't do that? You can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that is another verse that is the basis for our individual liberty and responsibility. Peter knew that he had the liberty to do it individually, but he also knew that he had responsibility, because he'd answer for God if he didn't. But he was, get this now, this is a part of the individual soul liberty. He was willing to take the persecution of man if necessary to fulfill his responsibility to God. And when it comes to individual soul liberty and responsibility, if we're not willing to obey God rather than man, if that means facing persecution from man, we're not much of a believer in individual soul liberty. It would simply better be named individual convenience. See, some people call this individual competency, that the individual person is competent to deal with God one-on-one, and he is responsible to God one-on-one. Well, I think, as I've studied this, I think there's a little more in-depth to it than that. So as we look at the demonstration or the details of soul liberty or the message from it, I want us to understand that every individual here tonight has liberty and has responsibility in five areas before God. Five areas. Number one, the church. You have individual liberty when it comes to the church. And what I'm trying to say by that is you have the individual liberty to pick the church you want to go to. If you want to go to church at all, you have that liberty. But at the same time, we cannot ignore the mandate of Scripture if you, as a Christian, say, well, I have soul liberty. I'm not going to go to church. Well, you don't have that right. You don't have that liberty. You say, why don't you? I thought you said I had individual liberty. Well, your liberty goes as far as the principles of God. When at that point, your liberty ceases and responsibility begins. When it says for us in Scripture, not the forsaking of ourselves together as a matter of some is, then when we have an opportunity to go to church, we should be here, right? When it tells us in the Word of God that, you know, after they were saved, they were baptized as a believer, your liberty is, well, I don't want to be baptized. You don't have that right to say that. The Word of God says be baptized. Then it goes on to say, well, after that, they joined together in a fellowship of believers. You know, well, I don't want to be a church member where you don't have that right before God. Now, you do before men. You can exercise once you want to before men, and we can't force you to be baptized. We can't force you to join church. We can't force you to be faithful. We can't force you to give. Can't do any of that, but you're going to answer to God. And that's my point. I said we have individual liberty and responsibility before God in these areas. And the one is the church. Again, we have this liberty to become church members. We have the liberty to be faithful. I mean, Brother Dietrich and I will never show up at your door with a whip and a chain, ball and a chain and say, well, we're at your church on Sunday. We're not going to show up and say, you didn't give, and we're going to hang you up and we're not going. You'll never see us there because I don't know what you give, and I will never know what you give. I do not check the books, and neither does he, and we never will. But your accountability is not to me there. We're not going to come to you and say, hey, we're removing you from church membership because you didn't bring one single visitor to church last year. We're not going to come. That's up to you. But you have the choice to do all these things. By the way, we're not going to show up at your house, knock on your door, and say, why ain't you having personal devotions? I don't know that unless you tell me. But it's your liberty to decide if you want to have family devotions. I'm not going to show up and say, why aren't you having family devotions? That's up to you. That's your liberty. Now, all these things, of course, are liberties that no man can force you to do. What's the old saying? To force a man against his will, he's of the same opinion still. And no man, we need to, the tyrants of the past, it seemed like they're slow to learn that. You cannot force things down people's throat. There's always, the heart must be changed if the outward change is going to be of any lastingness. But here we see that we have individual liberty in this area, but when it comes before God, we have a responsibility to God when it comes to the church. And that's one reason why I will never put loudspeakers on the top of our church and preach our message to everybody in the community. You know? Because our liberty sort of stops at the rights of other people too, don't we? See, I'm not going to put loudspeakers on my car and go down the street preaching the gospel either. For the same reason, I'm not going to stand on the street corner and street preach either. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Scott, what you talking about? If I'm going to get off over here and preach, if somebody wants to come hear me, fine. But if I'm preaching on the street corner and somebody's got a shop right there next door and they have to hear everything I have to say, they can't get away from me, then that's wrong. But if I'm off somewhere and they have to come to me in order to hear me and they come willfully, that's fine. I'm for that kind of street preaching. Because, see, I wouldn't want to work on a shop in the corner and hear a Muslim stand over there and preach his rhetoric. And I wouldn't want to sit there and listen to a Satanist preach his rhetoric where I couldn't get away from him. So I don't want to put anybody else in that. That would be me violating the individual soul liberty of someone else, see. But I know a lot of Christians that try to force their preaching and their witness down the throat of someone else, and that is wrong. But we have a responsibility and liberty here in these areas. Liberty before man, responsibility before God. You see, I think some of what has rubbed off and what has happened to people is their liberty and their thinking is mixed up between God and man. They get so liberated before man, they think that they're liberated before God too. And it does not work that way. Second thing, I think that we have individual liberty and responsibility in not only the church, but the home. You know, as a father, you have the liberty to be a cantankerous old cuss at home if you want to be. And I'm not going to come knock on your door and say, you know, you can't come to church anymore because you've been a cantankerous old cuss at home. I'm not going to do that. I mean, you'll just suffer the results of being a cantankerous old cuss with your wife not loving you like she should. And your children not obeying you like you should. But, you know, before God, we have responsibilities to the home, don't we, men? Well, the Bible tells us. To love our wife, to train our children, direct our children, to bring them up. We have all those responsibilities before God. We have the liberty not to do it. We don't want to, we can raise rebels. If we don't want to, we can raise individuals that will go out in society and be a parasite. If we want to, we have that liberty. All through the Word of God, you see that type of liberty. But at the same time, you see the results of it, too. It's a whole lot better to obey, take the liberty, and fulfill the responsibility before God and turn out some aspect of our lives and other people's lives that we're involved in that we won't have to face the judgment of God for it. You know, in the home, wives, you have responsibility. You have liberty to do. You don't have to be submissive to your husband if you don't want to be. But your home will suffer the consequences, and you'll raise rebel children as well. You'll have hard-headed kids that you'll be beating your head against all the time. Why? Because they see that attitude in your home. You have liberty not to do what God says, but you have responsibility. Someday we're all going to stand and give an account to God, and we'll deal with that here in a few minutes. But we have another area of liberty and responsibility, not only in the home, not only in the church, but government as well. You have responsibility to pay your taxes, dues and honor and custom, all the things that's listed there in Romans 13, and I could go there and spend a whole lot of time there. I'm not going to pay that. Or pay me in cash. I don't want to pay the taxes. You know, that kind of garbage. That's morally wrong as a Christian to do that type of thing, and you'll lose the blessing of God real quick doing that type of thing. But you have liberty there. Yeah, you can break the law if you want to. They may be coming and getting you too. And then what you're going to do when your kids start doing this and they say, "What, Dad? You used to do this and you used to do that," and they're just taking your liberty to the extreme. But you have a liberty. Yeah, you have a liberty to do that. But there's responsibilities for God. Then, of course, there's another one called the workplace. We're given instructions on how to obey the authorities that God has placed over, and one of them is the workplace. You said, "Pastor Kent, you don't understand how it is in America. We can quit anytime we want to." Yeah, and you might have to do without a job for a while too, because you quit the job God gave you, because you wouldn't do what they told you to do, because you don't think they have the right. They have the right to tell you to clean up the garage if they want to tell you. Whatever they, you know, as long as it doesn't make you sin, you have a responsibility to fulfill it. We have that responsibility as Christians of those authorities. And you say, "Well, no, I'm not going to do that." Well, take food stamps. You'll be a parasite, a leech on society again. And you'll see that. But we have responsibilities to the workplace. You know, we fulfill the responsibilities that God tells us in the workplace, we have an opportunity to witness for people for the cause of Christ. Because I guarantee you go above board. Not be a men pleaser, but you do it to the glory of God. And somebody's going to ask you at some point in time, "Why do you work so hard? I mean, you're just making him a bunch of money." And you'll get to say, "Hey, let me tell you about Christ." You'll have an opportunity to witness them the difference that Christ has made in your life. But yeah, you have liberty not to quit anytime you want to. You have liberty to go in late if you want to. Probably get fired after about 3 pink slips too. But you have liberty not to do that if you don't want to. But then there's another one, and I think this most importantly. You have a liberty and responsibility when it comes to God Himself. Choosing to read the Bible, choose to pray, choose to be obedient. You know, He says it's to study. Do we study? You know, before I get into that much more, let me go back up and deal with another aspect of these four: the church, the home, the government, the workplace. In all those four areas, I think it must be understood that in those four areas, the individuals are there that would make up those four aspects of our responsibility. And we can never forget that we have a liberty and responsibility with individuals. I could be mean and cruel with any of you in here I wanted to. I have that liberty. I might get my teeth knocked out in the process. But I have the liberty to, I can suffer the consequences. But we have that kind of liberty. God will give you the liberty to make the kind of choice that you want to. You're going to suffer His, get this now, sovereignty. Because He is the one that's in control of the limits of your liberty. You say, "Well, I'm going to go kill so-and-so." Well, He may kill you in the process. He may allow you to have a car wreck on the way to kill so-and-so. God's sovereignty is in control of the limits of your liberty. And we need to understand that individuals are involved, and we need to treat them appropriately. Two ways in which we treat individuals. First of all, with principled lives. Our living with individuals should be according to God's principles in this book, where it tells us how to treat people kindly and nicely, with consideration and love and all that, those type of things, to speak softly and to speak lovingly and all those things, with principled lives, honesty. And, you know, I could preach message upon message on message dealing with this principle of living the way we're supposed to treat the individual. But there's another thing, too. Not only should we live principled lives, but number two, preferential liberty. You say, what you talking about, preferential liberty? Yeah, in your workplace, even in church house, you're going to come upon people that do things that you just don't prefer. You know? You're going to see men that's going to have hairstyles that you just wouldn't prefer for yourself. You're going to see men that's going to have facial hair in ways that you would not prefer. You're going to see women that's going to wear dresses that you just wouldn't prefer. You're going to see people that's going to allow their children to do things that you just wouldn't prefer. Right? You're going to find people at the workplace that may listen to music that you don't prefer. You're going to find people at the workplace that may go to a church you wouldn't prefer. Or may listen to or recommend a worship style that you don't prefer. Or maybe even hold to an ideal in eschatology that you don't prefer. There's all kind of different things that you're going to face. But we need to learn to live with people with a preferential liberty. In other words, if Brother Dietrich, well, this wouldn't be true because if it were, he wouldn't be here. But if he had a whole different preferential system than I did, I'm supposed to give him the liberty to believe that if he wants to. Right? And I'm not to always be badgering him. You know, you're just a heretic. You know, always badgering about being wrong. I mean, what kind of relationship is that going to make for communication if you're always bad-mouthing and speaking down to somebody? No, we have to learn to live with preferential liberty when it comes to other people. You know, I've seen people that have gotten in argument with people about when they're getting ready to get a cup of coffee. And boy, this coffee tastes, I thought it was pretty good. No, it wasn't. It's terrible. You know, I think it's good. Next thing you know, they're fussing over a cup of coffee. You know, preferential liberty. I mean, you can like Maxwell House or Kona or I don't care what kind of French roast. You know, just drink your coffee and enjoy yourself. But we should have this preferential. You know, no one should come between me and my God. No one should come between me and me fulfilling my responsibilities in these areas. Why? I'm accountable. That's why. And that brings me to the next aspect here, the demand of soul liberty and responsibility. Oh, the mandate. What is it? Go with me to Acts chapter 14. Excuse me. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. And this is, this verse and another verse we'll look at is the crux of the whole responsibility. Romans chapter 14. Notice verse number 12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let me read another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, here in 2 Corinthians it says, we all. We all. Every single one of us here tonight that are Christian, we all fit right here in verse number 10. And we will do what this says. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for the things done. We will. Romans chapter 14 there, verse 12, it says, so then every one of us, same terminology, we all, every one of us, who does that exclude? No one. Who does that include? All of us. Verse 12 again. And we shall give an account. Notice what it says, of himself. It didn't say I'm going to give one of each one of you. I will give an account in a roundabout way as a pastoral responsibility, me being faithful or not. But you will give an individual account for yourself, as this verse says. And notice it says, to whom? To God. Not the man next door. Not the man up the street. Not your neighbor here. You're going to give account to them here in a roundabout way. It's a whole lot better to be able to give an accounting to them properly, biblically, so when you stand before God, when we give this right here, we can give it in such a way that we're not ashamed. Now, this whole section right here that we're dealing with in Romans chapter 14 deals with what people call Christian liberty. This chapter, by the way, centers around eating food. And I want to point out one verse that I have heard taken out of its context on many occasions. Verse number 14, please. 14:14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I have heard that quoted by people and made reference to drinking beer. That verse does not apply to drinking beer. I've heard people make this reference and make this verse refer to pornography. This verse does not refer to pornography. This verse is in reference to eating food, eating meat. The strong says, I can eat meat. The weak says, no, you got to eat herbs. And that's the context of chapter 14. And Paul is saying, according to that context, that he is persuaded, he knows and he is persuaded that there's no food unclean in itself. That is the context of chapter 14. Let's not take it and extend it to other things that are not would not fit in that category. Go down to verse number 23. When it comes to an application of your soul liberty. You say, well, I'm free to do this and I'm free to do that. Check verse 23 and see if it fits you. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, we can take this verse and apply it to more than eating. You say, well, why can you do that in a context? Because Paul did in the last sentence. It says, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, if you want to know the limits of your Christian liberty, right there it is. If you can do it of faith, go ahead and do it. If you can't do it of faith, don't do it. And I guarantee if you'll follow that little principle right there, you'll see that when you come time to stand before the Lord, you won't have to say, Lord, you know, I did that not knowing if it was right or wrong. Dr. Bob Sr.'s advice years ago still rings true. If in doubt, don't. If in doubt, don't. You have liberty, my friend. But that wouldn't be what I'd be looking at if I were you. I would be looking at the responsibility that I have to everybody before me and before God, who I will ultimately stand. That would be the way I would be looking at this individual liberty, ultimately the responsibility that I'm facing. And realize, you have a choice. Are you going to fulfill your liberty in such a way that will meet responsibility? I mean, that's what you got to answer. Am I going to fulfill my liberty in such a way that I will fulfill responsibility? You have a choice. Again, as I started this message with the idea that you have a will, you must make the choice. I'm sick and tired of hearing people making excuses of their upbringing, their background, and this circumstance and that circumstance, and I just couldn't help it, and I just can't do this. Nowhere in the Word of God do you have that as an excuse or justification for not fulfilling your liberty in such a way where you can stand for your responsibility. We have it. Let's fulfill it for the sake and for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the great